right, so we're going to be doing some review then. I'm assuming that you covered 57, 58, and hopefully 59. And he covered the reason why the day that we observe as the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, has been changed. Yeah, okay, all right. All right, well, let's talk then about how the Sabbath is going to be sanctified today. Let's go ahead and begin, though, by praying, and then we'll read the sections that we're going to be going over. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you set aside time for your people to come into your presence and to be able to worship you. Lord, we know that the world is constantly devising ways to draw Christians away from the worship of Christ. We know the devil hates the very idea that we would be in any place assembled and worshiping you or learning about your word, and that it's his desire that we be constantly either engaged in labor or recreation or just doing frivolous things that will not profit us. But we know that the best time that we can spend is time spent together with the rest of your saints in fellowship and in learning. So I pray today that you would help us to see this as a great blessing, a time when we can open your word, a time when we can read your scripture and grow. I thank you also for the blessing of the Lord's Day. We know that the Lord's Day was made for man. It was intended to be something that blessed us, something that we profited from. And even though it's called the Lord's Day, we're the ones who get the benefit of it, so we do thank you for it. I pray now, Lord, that you would be with me as I teach and that you would help me to open up and exposit this correctly. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, taking a look then at 60, starting there. Actually, let's back up slightly to the beginning of the section on the fourth commandment, 57. Which is the fourth commandment?
Fourth commandment is...
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. Okay. Well, let's go ahead then and take a look at some of the supporting scripture verses on the establishment of the Sabbath and the way that we're supposed to keep it and the way that we're not obviously supposed to keep it. Who would like to read Exodus 20:10? Okay, go ahead, Bill.
The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
All right. So there, that's part actually of what we read before, speaking about what is supposed to happen on the Sabbath day. We'll talk about this more, but Sabbath obviously means cessation, to cease from your works, to cease from your recreations, to cease from doing the things that you ordinarily do, and to spend the entire day set apart for the Lord. All right, now let's take a look at Nehemiah 13 here, just to set the context. After the people had returned from Babylon, after the exiles had been brought back to Jerusalem, and the work of rebuilding the walls had begun, one of the problems that Nehemiah had to deal with as the governor of Jerusalem was a creeping back of the profane habits that had led to their expulsion from the land in the first place. And what were some of the reasons why they were kicked out of the Holy Land in the first place? Yes? Okay, sexual sins, yes, that's something that's listed. Yes? Idolatry, big reason. Yes?
They were
intermarriage with the surrounding peoples, yep. Any others? Idolatry, we already listed. Go ahead, Bill. They were also sacrificing their children, causing them to pass through the fire. Go ahead, Victor. They weren't worshiping God. All right. These are all reasons. Do you know what the leading reason, though, that the Lord repeats again and again and again and again is? Yes. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They neglected the Sabbath. That's right. Okay. Yes, they were not keeping the Sabbath holy. They had entirely... Yes, Joy? And they hadn't let the land rest. One of the rules that the Lord had given them, that they had never, ever bothered to obey at all, was that they didn't just have that seventh-day Sabbath that was set in Exodus. They also had a ceremonial requirement that they were supposed to allow the land to lay fallow in the seventh year. He told them that they would have enough produce to go for 3 years given to them on the sixth year, and so they wouldn't need to do any farming on the seventh year. The problem was they never, ever trusted the Lord in that. And so the Lord set aside 10 units of 70 years during their time in exile for the land to recover and to have its Sabbath that they had not given it. But the Sabbath and profaning the Sabbath is the one that comes up again and again within the Word of God. Now, knowing that, Nehemiah and the exiles who came back who were God-fearing did not want to plunge immediately back into the same bad habits that had led to their exile in the first place. And so Nehemiah was particularly zealous to make sure that Sabbath profanation did not occur again. Who would like to read the long extended section in Nehemiah 13? Go ahead, Dan.
In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by proclaiming the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy.
Okay. So Nehemiah there is speaking about not going back to the bad habits that had affected the people, particularly their Sabbath keeping before they were sent into exile. Now, they had spent 70 years where? Where?
Babylon.
Okay, they'd been in exile in Babylon. Now, had their time in Babylon been particularly hard? Had they been slaves in Babylon and so on? No, they'd lived a fairly comfortable life. That's one of the reasons why the majority of people chose not to leave Babylon and to go back to what had essentially become a wasteland and rebuild it from the bottom up, from the beginning again. So they'd been 70 years in Babylon. An entire generation had grown up there. Did the Babylonians observe the seventh day as a Sabbath, a ceasing from all their labors? No. So the surrounding culture that they had been immersed in from that time hadn't observed the Sabbath as a ceasing from their labors. And if they wanted to keep in the work cycle, they wouldn't have observed it either. It's very, very difficult when the surrounding culture is not observing the day that you're ceasing from your labors on as a Sabbath to keep it holy yourself. I'll give you an example. In the Middle East, when do most churches meet?
Friday.
On Friday. Why? Because it's the Muslim holy day. All right. If they were to meet on Sunday, it would be interrupting the regular cycle of things, trying to get out of work when they couldn't, you know, get excused from work and so on. So they meet customarily on Friday, and people understand why, because it's the only day when, you know, work and commerce traditionally stops within that society. So in Babylon, they would not have been observing the Sabbath. Now, this is very similar to what was going on in Egypt. Egypt did not have a seventh-day Sabbath either. And as slaves, they were required to continue to work and work and work and work. So for over how many years? How long were they in Egypt? Anybody remember? About 400 years. So for 400 years, they'd been immersed in the middle of a culture that did not observe a seventh-day Sabbath. And when Moses brings them out, he, in Exodus 16, incidentally, when is the giving of the law or the republishing of the law at Sinai? What chapter of Exodus do we find that in? Exodus 20. In Exodus 16, he speaks to them saying, tomorrow is the Sabbath day to your Lord. And this is the beginning of the giving of manna in the wilderness. And they don't say Sabbath, what's that? So it was something that culturally they already had experienced or had a dim memory of, at least, but not something that they had been practicing in Egypt for 400 years. And so what happens when he says, you know, on the Sabbath day, day before the Sabbath, you're going to get double your portion and keep that. But then the Sabbath day comes, and what do many of the Jews do? They go out to collect manna, right? And do they find any manna on the ground on the Sabbath day? No. Is the Lord happy about their failure to obey him? No. But just culturally, they had grown up to expect to work on every single day. And so they go out looking for their manna on the seventh day, and they don't find any. And obviously the Lord isn't pleased, but they had to get back into that cycle of Sabbath keeping. And so coming out of the Babylon, Nehemiah has to really put the hammer down to get them to obey the Sabbath. Now, note also something that is brought out. Now, Ezra was probably the author of Nehemiah, brought out by Ezra. He says in verse 16 what? Who does he point out in verse 16? Men of Tyre. Why would he bring out men of Tyre? Why would he mention them?
They were the ones bringing the
goods. Well, they were some of the ones bringing the goods. Obviously, the sellers are unfortunately primarily Jews, trying to merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem. But men of Tyre, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath. Now, the men of Tyre, did they have a seventh-day Sabbath? No. So they actually had to shut the gates to the foreigners, and they would not have understood this, because it was not their custom and their practice. But he has to shut the gates, and then he has to get the Levites to guard the gates. So they're living, well, in a situation where culturally everything in the surrounding area was against the Sabbath, and they had to reacclimate themselves to observing the Sabbath after many years of not observing the Sabbath. But it can be done. Now, why would they make a big deal about that? They were living in a culture where the Sabbath wasn't observed, and because that's where we're at right now. Okay, we live in the midst of a culture that does not observe the Sabbath. Sunday is the second biggest day for commerce, Saturday being the first during the week. And generally speaking, most of us, even as Christians, do not come from Sabbath-observing families, did not observe the Sabbath when we were kids. How many of you observed the Christian Sabbath as a child? Okay, we got Linda. And, yeah, my kids.
So, we had the blue laws, but once the blue laws were
right,
then we started
out. Interestingly enough, do you know when the last blue laws were struck down in Fayetteville? 81, but close, yeah. And it was by popular vote. So who was doing the voting to strike down the blue laws?
The merchants.
Well, the merchants, but if every Christian in Fayetteville had voted against striking down the blue laws, would they have been struck down? No. The fact is, the churches had already stopped observing the law that the blue laws were supposed to enforce, and that's why they went by the boards. You were going to say something, Jamie?
You mean observe the Sabbath? You mean the way we understand it now?
Yes.
The
Westminster Divines observe, the way it would have been observed by Presbyterians in the 19th century. Or like George Washington, any of the founders of the American Republic, and so on. So we are living in a time where it's observed. Most of us have not been brought up observing it. And so the reintroduction is weird and difficult. And it certainly puts us at odds with the culture around us. Oftentimes it'll put us at odds with our own families. Like, for instance, when they say we're going to go out to, you know, have a celebration, and we're going to go out to such and such a restaurant, or going out to a ball game or something like that, and you say, I don't do that. And they look at you like, you know, you've just joined a cult, and that at any moment, you know, the Attorney General is going to be surrounding your compound, and the tanks are going to be rolling in. But it is difficult. But understand, it's always been difficult. If we think that there was ever a time when it was easy for the people of the Lord to observe the Sabbath, there have been times when it's been easier. But there's never been a time when it's generally been very, very easy for us to observe the Sabbath. One, because it goes against our nature. And secondly, because it's contrary to usually the practices of the people amongst whom we live. There have been exceptions. America, for instance, from the period of its founding in the 1600s to the early 21st century. Up until about the 1920s, really, was when the Sabbath really began to fall apart here. Yes, there were some bad.
It was like us.
There were some bad times, in between there. But for the most part, between this period, America was a Sabbath observing country. Scotland observed the Sabbath from the 1600s to the 1950s. And many European countries have a kind of a secular Sabbath where the Lord's Day is observed, so that, you know, stores aren't open and so on. Right, so that's provided, but. So that was Scotland. So there have been a couple of countries where it's happened, but in many cases it was never easy to do that. All right, Isaiah 58:13. Who would like to read that? Go ahead, Grammy.
If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, Graham. All right, Isaiah 58:13-14. There we have this outline given to us. Now, it occurs in a very interesting section. Isaiah 58 comes in the midst of a description of the New Covenant era, not the Old Covenant era. There are certain things, for instance, that immediately show us that that's the case. For instance, Isaiah 58:13, that particular section occurs after the Lord is talking about a time when eunuchs would be allowed to go into the sanctuary, would be allowed to approach the throne. Why is this strange? Because under the ceremonial law, they weren't allowed to. Why is it, and that's something that prophetically is picked up in other places, what will have changed? Yes?
Sign of the covenant.
The sign of the covenant? How do you?
Well, in the sense that you have, instead of a physical temple, it's moving from the
I think what you're getting at is the ceremonies of the law will have been fulfilled. The ceremonial law will no longer be observed in that age. And so all people will be able to approach the Lord, to go to the Holy of Holies through Christ directly, through the Lord our righteousness. So this is the great pivot point in transition. And yet what is continuing on into that era? The Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath is continuing on into that era. And the reason that it's continuing on into that era is because it's not part of the ceremonial law. What is it? It's part of the moral law, okay? So it's my holy day. And what are the things that we're supposed to cease from doing? Turning our foot away from. Okay.
Our own pleasure.
Our own pleasure. Our own will. Okay. The Lord's day is supposed to be a day where our will ceases. And whose will do we do on that day? We do the Lord's will. Okay. That's when we honor Him. It's a day set aside for His own honor, not our own pleasure. Now, is the Lord a real tyrant? Okay, go ahead.
I was just thinking of kind of a parallel to the Sabbath. You got me thinking with Isaiah 58.
Mm-hmm.
Is it Isaiah 56 where it mentions the true fasting, the reasons for fasting, and some of the parallels there between the Sabbath and true fasting, where you're supposed to be giving up your own your own comforts to be able to stay focused on God?
Yeah, the emphasis in the latter chapters of Isaiah 50 and indeed into the 60s are all on the idea of spiritual worship. The transition to this isn't just out, guys, it's not just outward observance. I don't care if you're bringing me sacrifices. I don't care if you're just externally fasting, if your heart isn't in it, okay? Because the heart, the point that the Lord is making through Isaiah, in fact, throughout Isaiah, is that the critical component in our worship is the attitude of our heart. So we can be externally doing everything right, okay? Supposedly doing everything right, bringing the right sacrifices on the right day, observing the right, you know, ceremonies and so on. But if our hearts aren't in it, then it's not, we're not observing it. Now, can we do that with the Sabbath? Absolutely. I mean, if the Sabbath is just a drudge to us, if it's that, I always use the example of Sinclair Ferguson, you know, pulling up the chair to the window and pointing out when the other children were playing so that they would get in trouble. Is that the right observance of the Sabbath? Well, that's precisely what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus and his apostles. What were they doing? They were watching him and the way that he kept the Sabbath. So if our religion consists in looking out for, you know, specks in other people's eyes, is that spiritual worship? Not at all. No, no, no. All right, so backing up. All right, we were talking about the way that the day becomes a day in which we do the will of the Lord, where we honor the Lord in everything that we do. We don't speak our own words. We don't find our own pleasure. It's a day that we set apart for Him. Now, in this, is the Lord being tyrannical? Is it a tyranny over us? All right, explain to me why it's not. Somebody comes in and says, well, that's harsh. Look, the Lord says you got to do all of this for an entire day.
It's essentially it's supposed to be a day dedicated to Him. So if you go back to the idea of marriage, if you guys are supposed to have a date night, yet you're constantly checking sports updates on your phone, then obviously you're not using the...
Yes.
He has rights to all of our time, and He has rights to determine, to be deterministic, because He made us.
Right, He is our Creator. Could he argue that He has a right over 7 days of, you know, could He say 6 days, you shall worship Me, and one day you may do your labor and all your will? Yeah, I mean, He could switch it and it would still be right. Is one day, setting aside one day for our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, really too much? No. So,
Pastor,
yes.
Your question was, is He being a tyrant?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the other 6 days we can do things that please us.
Precisely.
You know, not simple things, but, you know, other things. We can go watch a game. We can... There's all sorts of things.
We can check the sports scores.
Yes, but not every 5 minutes. It's simple, but, you know, a couple times a day, that's not. So, no, He's not a tyrant. You know, 1 in 7 is very reasonable, and He gives us a lot of liberty those other 6 days.
Right, okay. So Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It's a day when also the people of God are pulled back together. We spend the rest of our time out in the world. We spend our time engaged in commerce. Was engaging in commerce with the men of Tyre wrong? Were they told they couldn't do that?
No.
No, they could do that. They could buy and sell from the men of Tyre. There was no sin involved in there, as long as they weren't sinfully dealing with them, obviously. But this was the one day when the church was reminded of their true identity, was reminded of their true citizenship, was pointed to where they planned to spend eternity. So we come apart from the world, we gather together, we assemble together, and we become the ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean? Church. And the assembled ones, God's assembled people. So that's the day that we are reminded of what our eternal destiny is. And the Puritans made this point all the time. This is J.C. Ryle writing in the late 19th century. He wrote this. He said, "Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. A man who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in his service in the world to come. Happy are those who walk in the steps of her of whom we read today. They shall find Christ and a blessing while they live, and Christ and glory when they die." Now, the point that Ryle is making is simple but very profound. We as Christians are sojourners and pilgrims in the world, right? Where are we headed? Heaven. That's our home, right? That's the true country. That's the heavenly country that, for instance, the patriarchs were headed towards. That's what they desired. The center of heaven is what? God. And what do the people do in heaven? They worship. They do what the angels do constantly. They worship the Lord. Is he worthy of that worship? Absolutely. So if we can't stand the idea of one day in seven here on earth being set apart primarily for the worship of the Lord, then how on earth are we going to spend eternity worshiping God? If we don't enjoy worship, if we're constantly, you know, the whole time that we're sitting in the worship of the Lord, we are just, you know, checking our watch, constantly wishing we were someplace else, making plans for the rest of the week, thinking of all the other things we could be doing, or just, you know, gnashing our teeth that we've been trapped into this awful situation where we're forced to worship the Lord, then our hearts are not ready for heaven. There's no, obviously, when you're singing, there's not going to be grace in your heart if the Lord's Day is a drudge, if it's something that other people force you to do rather than you wanting to do it yourself. So if we're not people of the Sabbath, we're not going to be people who enjoy an eternal Sabbath. There's just no way that that's suddenly going to happen, that we suddenly completely change upon death, where suddenly our hearts are now, whereas they were earthly before, now they're going to be heavenly from that point onwards. The Lord wants heavenly people here on earth, and that's very clear. Now, we have an example in Amos of the wrong heart attitude towards the Sabbath there. Kelly, your hand was up. Would you like to read Amos 8? Okay. Here we've got the Sabbath is considered to be an inconvenience. Why? Because you can't make money. It interrupts commerce. Okay? So it's an interruption in their commerce. What are they, the people who've got that heart attitude, what are they really worshiping?
Money.
Money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So you make money your objective. If you make it your idol, if you make it the thing that you live for, then being Sabbath observant is almost going to be impossible, okay? And not only that, being honest is going to be almost impossible. You're going to be tempted constantly to, what were some of the things that they were doing there? False scales. They were making the package large and the content small, that kind of thing. They were engaging in enslaving their brothers and sisters. They were doing all of these things in order to make more money, selling bad wheat, selling rotten food to people. Is this the kind of thing that we might be tempted to do in the present day if we love money? Absolutely. So the Sabbath is kind of a natural break on that tendency that we have in our hearts to be drawn towards money as the root and the aim of our existence, making money. And there are many ways that Christians get, I'll give you just two examples that sometimes amaze me. In, I think it was 2006, there was actually a lawsuit that was brought by the manager of a family Christian bookstore. The reason they brought his lawsuit was he was fired from his job. Now, you guys, Family Christian Books, you're all familiar with that, right? What did they sell? Christian book. They sold all of this Christian material, and they were firing him because he had said he would not come into work on Sunday mornings. Why wouldn't he come into work on Sunday mornings? Because he was going to church. They told him, no, you have to work on Sunday morning. And when he refused, they fired him. This is a supposedly Christian chain store. What was their aim? Money. We're here to make money. Okay, money is our objective. What are we using to make that money? We're using the Sabbath wrongly. We're using Christianity to sell goods. We're using religion to sell things. Do you remember a situation where Jesus confronted that? Where was that? Temple. These guys were modern-day money changers. Okay, they'd taken the court of the Gentiles, and they'd made it into a place where you could exchange your, you know, foreign currency for the temple shekel and buy your approved sacrificial animals and so on. They'd lost the meaning of worship. So that was one example. I'll give you another example. It was just funny to me. It was two ladies were standing in front of me in Chick-fil-A, and they were talking about, you know, what a wonderful place Chick-fil-A was, and they really admired them because it was a truly Christian chain store, and they had such great Christian values. And one of the other ladies said, yeah, I just wish they were open on Sunday, though, so we could come here after church. And I went, you know, guys, the reason that they're not open on Sunday is so that their employees can go to church. If they were open on Sunday, would they really be a great Christian store when they were forcing their employees, like Family Christian Bookstores, to be working on Sunday instead of going to worship, which is what the Lord wants? So now, there's another problem, and Dabney's going to get into discussing this with his comment. Often when pastors, and many pastors, in fact, the vast majority of pastors I speak to interview or who candidate these days in the PCA, and technically on paper we're a Sabbatarian denomination, the majority of them coming for ordination these days, particularly if they come from certain seminaries like our denominational seminary, CTS, they will take an exception on the Lord's Day. On commerce and recreation, always recreation, often commerce. And if you press them on it, it's usually there's a commerce, as long as the commerce allows for their recreation. In other words, and sometimes they won't be thinking of this. You can ask them, do you go out to lunch on Sunday? Of course, I'm giving my wife a rest. Well, you realize you're making people work for you and they're not able to go out. Well, they don't have to, you know, be open on Sunday for me specifically, so I'm not making it. Well, come on. You know, if no Christians were going to lunch on Sunday, the restaurants would all be closed. But they're open because they know you guys are going to spill out after the worship service and go to Sunday brunch. And they've been cooking all morning long in order to provide you with hot food when you arrive. That's the way it works. So most of the PCA pastors that I see coming for ordination these days will take an exception to that. They'll also take an exception for things like sporting events. Well, I think I should be able to take my son to a football game on the Sabbath. Well, yeah, but all of the things that go into play in order to provide the football game, all of the commerce-related issues, you know, the sponsors, and not to mention the players who, you know, didn't go to worship that morning either and who were being paid to play and so on. You know, there's multiple levels of commerce there and not Sabbath keeping. But they're not thinking about that. They're only thinking about what I do. Here's the problem. If everybody in the United States who's involved in retail, and see if you guys can guess how much of the U.S. workforce is involved in service industries at this point in time. Let's see if you can grab that.
75%.
About 75%. By 2022, it's estimated to be over 80% of the U.S. workforce will be involved in non-manufacturing, non-agricultural related services, service industries, where you're not actually producing anything, but you're tending to the needs of people. The largest percentage of that 80% by 2022, over 50% will be involved directly in customer and retail related stuff. So wholesale, retail, transport to and from retail services, healthcare, and other things where you're expected to be at work on Sunday. Over 50% of the U.S. workforce by 2022 will be involved in jobs where they can be expected to be at work on Sunday morning. If everybody's at work on Sunday morning, what can't we do? Worship. Okay? We can't worship. Not on Sunday morning. Why can't we worship if 50% of America is involved in commerce on that particular day? Because a large percentage of you guys will be at work. It's already, I estimate, between 10 to 20% of the congregation on any given Sunday has told me in advance, I won't be at worship because my employer has told me that I can't be. Now, often it's the U.S. Army. And that's a deed of necessity, but often it's a retail chain or something like that. And often the work that the U.S. Army is detailing its soldiers to do is by no means necessary. They want me to man a desk on that particular day. They want me to travel on that particular day. It's not involved in any way in defending the land of the free, home of the brave. So if 50% of the workforce is there, we can estimate that a huge portion of the church will be working. And not only that, we will have great difficulty supporting the structure, supporting the pastor, because what else do we do on the Lord's Day? We do our offerings. That's when we take up the collection on the first day of the week. So, I mean, there's ways that we might be able to work around that, having the worship at night instead of the morning. But if we had the worship at night, who's going to be necessarily gradually excluded from it? I mean, we meet at 7 or 8 o'clock. The kids, okay? A lot of families already don't attend in the evening because their children have different sleep cycles and so on. So what Dabney says is true. When it is made to appear that this day is the bulwark of practical religion in the world, that its proper observance everywhere goes hand in hand with piety and the true worship of God, that where there is no Sabbath, there is no Christianity, it becomes an impossible supposition that God would make this institution temporary. So many people, including ministers, say, well, we'll just, you know, it'll become like a day like every other day, without thinking, what are the long-term results of making Sunday just any other day? And one of the unavoidable conclusions is we won't be able to gather for worship. It just, Sunday morning worship will go if Sunday becomes just any other day. And already, you know, as I said, 10 to 20% of the congregation being gone, and that gradually edging up. And it's not just work. Many a time I will invite somebody to come to church on Sunday, and their answer will be, well, I'm sorry, my son or my husband or I can't go because I play. I'm part of a sports league. We've got a game or a practice or something like that. One of the reasons why we did Upward sports specifically was because they weren't supposed to have Sunday games. And the funny thing was, we found out that they were trying to schedule Sunday practices, and had to inform them, I'm sorry, that the only reason that we're part of this league and not, you know, one of the other leagues is the fact that you guys don't play on Sunday. So practicing on Sunday doesn't help us either. But that's another thing that's massively encroaching. So everybody is either working or playing on Sunday these days. And if they're not working or playing, they're all doing commerce. Okay, so we're either buying, working, or playing. And there we are actually drifting back towards the same situation that Nehemiah was dealing with. It's a very sad situation. And if we're working, doing commerce, or playing, who's the focus of our attention? What is the focus of our attention? Ourselves. Okay, in a narcissistic age, it's impossible that God would be the focus of our attention. So it doesn't surprise me that as narcissism and materialism creeps in, that the Sabbath begins to evaporate. And that's what's actually happening. But we needn't think that this is the first time in history that this has happened. It hasn't. It happened all throughout the history of Israel. And it went hand in hand with idolatry. As their idolatry increased, what also fell off? The Sabbath. So that was just generally the way it went. All right, but we see the right way of doing this given to us by Christ. All right, Acts 20, verse 7. Who would like to read that? Okay, go ahead, Nick. All right. Now, two things to notice about this. Acts 27 occurs during Paul's visit. This is also where Eutychus falls out of the window and dies and is taken up alive. Paul is there for a week, over a week, actually. But what's the day upon which they gather for worship? The first day of the week, which is Sunday, not Monday. But when does he continue his message until?
Midnight.
Midnight. Now, the zeal of these people for worship and to hear the message of Paul is commendable. But here's the thing. They didn't have any other plans. The fact that they were able to assemble and then continue to hear the word of God all the way till midnight indicated that they weren't planning on doing any other commerce, that was the structure of their day. It was a day set apart for the worship of the Lord. So already we have the Sabbath coming in. And then you see that reinforced by some of the earliest Christian writings, the Didache, for instance, which was written early 2nd century, so early 100s, giving instructions for disciples. Instruct them to set apart that entire day, Sunday, that is, for worship, to be a ceasing from activity, to be spent entirely in the presence of the Lord. So this is not something that the Apostolic Church didn't get involved in. 1 Corinthians 16:2, would like to read that. Go ahead, Bill.
The first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections.
All right, so when you guys get together for worship, pass the plate. Do this systematically. Now, in this case, we're passing the plate for what? What were they gathering money for? The relief of the relief of the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a severe famine at that point in time. And what Paul says, I just want you to collect money during your normal worship services. I don't want it to be the case that when I come, suddenly everybody does this whip round. You know, you pass the hat at that moment in time, because there will be far less money than would normally have been brought in at that point. So 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks of the normal order of things. We worship, we take up our collection as part of our normal worship service. All right, Matthew 12, verses 1 through 13. One of the things that we need to remember is that we don't follow the Pharisaic practice of the Sabbath, and that we have categories of things that we should be doing on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Kelly, go ahead. Okay, thanks. Now, in that section which we actually went over recently, we've been going through Matthew 12, Christ sets out three types of work that should be done on the Sabbath, that we should be doing. The first, obviously, is a work of piety. Christ tells us in verse 5 of Matthew 12 that the priests who work in the temple on the Sabbath day were not breaking the Sabbath. In the same way, those involved in the ministry are not guilty of violating the Sabbath, even though they work on the Sabbath and receive payment for doing so. The apostles, for instance, worked on the Sabbath in the sense that they preached the word, they ministered to the people, and so on. But works of piety, when we're doing that kind of work, that is not breaking the Sabbath. Similarly, when you're reading the Word of God, are you breaking the Sabbath? Even if I'm reading it to somebody else? No. I'm not breaking the Sabbath. If it has a piety orientation to it, then it's an acceptable work. If it builds me up in the faith, if it builds others up in the faith, then it is not a violation of the Sabbath. Unless it is something that is in of itself sinful, it's not a violation of the Sabbath. So let's move on to the second one, works of necessity. Secondly, we have works of necessity. Work that cannot be delayed without harm to life or property. This would include things like rescuing a sheep from a pit, which is the example that Christ uses, feeding livestock, putting out a fire, stopping a crime, or even defending a nation. Let's talk about works of necessity. What? A work of necessity. Give me a work of necessity. Okay, so, all right, wars don't end on Sunday, as a general rule. Driving to church. Okay, yeah, traveling to church. Okay, responding to disasters. Disasters, tornadoes don't stop on Sunday. At least none that I've ever heard of. Floods don't stop on Sunday, that kind of thing. Ashley, you have one?
Doctors!
Diseases don't stop ravaging bodies on Sunday. Okay, caring for your family. Now, some of these are going to be deeds of mercy, but the normal everyday ways in which we care for our families are acceptable too. Ashley? Well, cooking food, no, that's an act of, even if you don't have a family, you still need to make food. Okay, snow plows. Others? Yes?
Often Bill will want to stop if someone's broken down and he'll...
You know, I guess this is, and many of these things are, vaguely, they have a level of debatability as far as application is concerned, but say you're an HVAC guy on days over 100 degrees.
Okay, I'll give you HVAC, or you know, days under 0 degrees, for instance.
Zero,
you know,
you
gotta have water. You gotta have electricity.
Utilities.
Utilities.
Right?
You can't shut down the power on Saturday. Yep.
Eating.
That is a duty of necessity. Yeah, cooking food and eating it. All right, so we've got a fairly good list of necessary things, things that we can do. Taking care of animals as well. Milking cows or collecting the eggs. That kind of thing. Often there are things that are oriented towards. What about being a policeman? Is that a deed of necessity? Crime doesn't stop on Sunday. If they don't care about breaking civil laws, generally, police and fire. Right. Now, yeah, we had the Levites, obviously, who were keeping things together. All right, so we got that. Give me some things that we do on Sunday that are not deeds of necessity. Yes?
Play the iPod.
Playing games. Uh-huh. Others? All right. Yes?
Watching football.
All right. Watching football. Others? Excuse me?
Going to?
Yes. Ashley? Schoolwork, yes. How many Christian students do all their cramming on Sunday? We actually brought a petition, and when I was in seminary, to the professors asking, could you not schedule tests on Monday? Because it tempts us to study on Sunday. And they said, no, you're just going to have to work that out yourself.
But if you're taking a test,
what other ones? Yes.
Yard
work.
But if you have to water your vegetables because they're wilting, would that be a necessity?
Unnecessary yard work.
Yeah.
All right. Others?
Hiking.
Hiking, okay. You're going traveling distances and so on.
So walk in the room of walk on Sunday.
It depends. If your objective in going for a walk, for instance, walking the dog is something that we have to do on Sunday because the dog has not yet learned to use the bathroom. I wish that was the case. And needs exercise, otherwise they lose their tiny minds. So walking the dog is okay. The venue where you walk the dog, I wouldn't get legalistic about, you know, if you're going to take the dog to the river trail. Enjoying God's creation, having Christian discussion, it doesn't really matter whether you're walking or sitting still. So as long as it's not, you know, our specific purpose in doing this is recreation, okay, is our pleasure, doing our pleasure. That, I would say, is where you're beginning to get up to the line. Most retail is usually a violation of the Sabbath. Now, where you get into trouble here is people will say, but if I don't do that, what's going to happen? I'm going to get fired. Okay, so therefore I have to do it. What's the answer there?
Get a different job.
Get a different job. Yeah, that's the... Yes, Ashley? Okay, shopping. Yeah?
We said most retail.
What's the exception to most retail? Pharmacies, for instance. If I go to the pharmacy in order to pick up medicine, the pharmacy has a right to stay open in order to continue to provide drugs and things for the people. It used to be the case in the United States that in chain drug stores, what would happen was that the pharmacy counter would stay open on Sunday, but the retail part of the store would shut down. So the bizarre thing is now I often find it's exactly the reverse. Yeah. The retail part is open and the pharmacy's been shut down. Yeah. You're like, what on earth?
Yeah.
One of the other things that used to be the case is in the 1900s, and there was a debate over this, should gas stations be open on a Sunday? And the answer that a lot of people came up with was yes, simply because emergency services, doctors, so on, would need gas on a Sunday. And their argument was, well, we feed our, you know, our horses on Sunday in order to perform necessary tasks. Why on earth would we not make it possible to fill the car up on Sunday, especially if it was an ambulance or something to that effect? So you can make an argument that the gas station needs to be open on Sunday that I'd be willing to listen to. They don't need to be selling air fresheners on Sunday, though. You can deal with this stinky car for a little while. Yes? How about going to a movie? Is that necessity or non-necessity? Okay. Movies. How about playing sports? Necessity or non-necessity? Oh, we already did that one, didn't we? Playing games. The fitness. Can you not stop exercising for one day, you know, to give that to God? One of the sad things is driving to work on Sunday morning. I can't tell you how many runners I pass, you know, who you know are not going to make it. Well, obviously, they haven't made it to Sunday school, but are not going to be making it to church either. So which temple is being glorified on that particular day? In any event, shopping, movies, yes.
I know some people, including President Bush, who said that he would go jogging before like worship services and stuff to help him get his mind ready and be in a prayerful state before that. I guess I could go right along with hiking or whatever. But.
Or walking.
Yeah. I'm not going to split hairs, but you know, if you're running, you know, specifically, most running isn't to prepare. I mean, most of the people who are running on Sunday morning are not running to prepare their minds for church because they'll be able to concentrate better. They're running because they want to keep fit and because they like to run. Ashley? Yes. Daydreaming. Spending your time daydreaming, particularly about other stuff or, yeah, thinking about work. Can't tell you how many people sit through a sermon and they don't get anything because what are they thinking about?
Work.
Yes?
Playing in the room.
Are there ways to take things that would normally be violations of the Sabbath and actually putting them to a more sacred or more noble use? Yes? Yeah. There's tons of ways to take what would normally be time spent frivolously, time spent in pure recreation, and make it into a more pious pursuit. Like, for instance, Bible trivia would be one of those ways. Watching Christian movie, and I mean a genuinely Christian movie, as long as it doesn't involve Second Commandment violations. You have your hand up still. Go ahead. That's actually, and that's where it becomes something where if we are doing it for someone else specifically as an act of charity, if the one day of the week that you have free to clear out somebody's, you know, the widow's gutters, okay, is Sunday, then by all means do it. Doing good is never forbidden on the Sabbath. That's a day, for instance, to cook for the indigent, to visit them, for instance, in rest homes and so on. Normally, you know, visiting unnecessarily, not a good idea. But if you're going to an old person's home or something like that, then that's a good day to do it. Uh-huh.
But can that also get into like hair splitting? Because you can say the same thing for shopping, where people would want to organize the food train or whatever for a Sunday, go out and do the grocery shopping.
Well, we would say then you've unbalanced your week. One of the things that we try to make very clear is, for instance, if it's the fellowship meal, don't buy the food for the fellowship meal on Sunday morning. If it's your turn to bring snacks, do not buy the snacks on Sunday morning. You know, if you forgot for the rest of the week and suddenly you realize in sheer terror on Sunday, you know, call somebody else or, you know, just admit your blunder. We keep food around. It's not important enough that you go out and make other people work in order to bring food to the church and so on. But it's not so much the this and that and parsing and dividing and so on as the direction of your heart. Where is your heart on Sunday? Does it belong to the Lord? Are you trying your best to set this apart to Him? Or are you looking just to formally observe it? Perhaps? I mean, anybody who's sitting, for instance, in their easy chair with the controller in one hand and looking at the watch until it ticks to 12:01 and then, you know, turning on the TV, that is not keeping the Lord's day holy. All right, yeah, you observed 24 hours where you didn't watch the goggle box, but, you know, where was your heart that whole time? I can't wait until this is over. You're no different from the merchants who are outside the city. So, and the day that we should be trying to organize is our own day, our family's day by extension, but our own day. So watching how others observe the Sabbath is not our objective. Okay, and critiquing the way that they observe the Sabbath. For instance, I don't want reports from my children about how other children are observing the Sabbath or how other families are observing the Sabbath. The question is, how are we observing it? Where's our heart? Who are we trying to honor on this particular day? And are we ever going to keep the Sabbath perfectly this side of glory? No, you're always going to mess it up. And there's just no way you're going to keep your brain free from unhallowed thoughts on that particular day. Not going to happen. But if you train your thinking, take every thought captive, as Paul says, then gradually we should be more heavenly-minded on the Sabbath. And the more heavenly-minded we are, and the more time we spend, one of the things that I always point out to parents is, where do kids learn to keep the Sabbath holy? At home. And where do they learn to worship? They learn to worship at home during family worship. We will learn to honor God and to love Him on the Sabbath. This is the school day of Christ. This is the market day of the soul. This is the day where we're training to keep this day holy. All right, thirdly, we have works of mercy. These are acts of mercy or kindness to a person who is sick, distressed, hungry, or in need. They would include ministering to someone who is injured or feeding someone who is hungry or even consoling those who mourn. We do not ever rest from doing good. We should never use the fourth commandment as an excuse for neglecting our Christian duties. And in this, we are given the supreme example of Christ. God's Sabbath began when creation was finished, but man's sin and misery required that the Sabbath be broken in order to redeem man from this condition. Christ then did this awesome work of redemption, which was the ultimate deed of necessity and mercy during the Sabbath rest of God. The basic meaning of the word Sabbath is cessation. What then do we cease from doing on the Sabbath? Chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession, which is essentially extrapolated in the shorter catechism, so I'm not going to go over and read it again. On the Lord's Day, we cease from performing our work, but we do not merely cease from performing our work so that we can continue our favorite recreations unencumbered by employment. It means we rest from all the things that engross us during the other days of the week, whether it be employment or recreation. We do not set these enjoyments aside because they are not proper in the Christian life. We set them aside because that day is to be devoted exclusively to the worship of God, the reading of God's Word, and for other works of piety, necessity, and mercy. Please do not confuse works of necessity with works of convenience. And then I go through listing some of the ways in which we can commonly make excuses to get around things. But the ultimate objective of our Sabbath is summed up in the second part of 1 Samuel 2:30, which is to honor God. But the Lord says, "Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now that particular verse was written on a scrap of paper and was thrust into Eric Little's hand before he ran the 400 meter, which was not his regular race. I think it was Charlie Paddock, the American runner, who put it in his hand before he ran the race. And this was an encouragement, obviously, to Little, because he hadn't run the 100 meter because it was on the Lord's Day, and instead he had been in church. He went on to win the 400 meter and a number of other races that were not considered his distance. So the Lord certainly did honor Little for not taking that. Closing paragraph. Many people have admired Eric Little's stand for the Lord's Day as it is portrayed in the movie Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen that, incidentally? Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. If you haven't seen it yet, you need to see it. Just because it's a great movie. I mean, it is a tremendous movie. It really is. But how many modern Christians would make the same decision? How many of us would even stop participating in amateur athletics on the Lord's Day? John Keddie wrote, "The question of Lord's Day observance is an issue today. The principle is the same. The first day of the week is a Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It is a day for Him, for our good, for worship, and for physical rest. Keeping it well is a vital testimony for a Christian believer. As much as anything, it tells the world that he or she will obey God rather than man, whatever the cost. No doubt the cost will be great today for a young Christian involved in sports. There is so much Sunday sport, and it is difficult to be involved in organized sport without confronting this issue. Yet the issue is to be confronted, and Christians and churches should be concerned to discourage a careless use of Sundays for our own pleasures, sports, entertainments, and not God's glory. The present writer was stirred in his heart as a 19-year-old to seek the Lord after reading the booklet written by D.P. Thompson. I was a keen sportsman with admittedly limited abilities. Eric's stand for the Lord's Day and willingness to turn his back on fame and fortune to devote himself to missionary service was a deeply impressive witness. It led to a reevaluation of my life and what was really important and of eternal significance. It led to a reassessment of my relationship to God and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. This led to coming to faith in Jesus as Savior under the hearing of the faithful preaching of the Word. It was indirectly related to the influence of the life and witness of Eric Little. I never did compete again in sports on the Lord's Day, and I committed my life to the Lord as Eric did in his day." Now, as an aid to piety, just as an aid to growth in grace, I cannot emphasize how important keeping the Sabbath holy really is. The families that I have seen grow the fastest in grace and whose kids really understand the importance of standing against the world tend to be the Sabbatarian families. If your children have grown up doing something really weird, really odd in the eyes of the world every single week on the seventh day, then doing it when they grow up and they become adults, being odd, being weird, being different, is nothing new to them, okay? Because they aren't always thinking in terms of, I do whatever my peers do, no matter what the word says about it. They're used to doing something different already. It makes it much easier for them to take stands if they've been brought up taking a stand that was unusual or difficult or hard and involved counting the cost. One of the problems that we have as Christians today is we want a Christianity that costs us nothing. We want a Christianity without sacrifice, without true sacrifice. Sure, we give a little money. Sure, we take some time out of our Sunday morning and we go for a couple of hours and stuff like that. But in other terms, we're not really losing anything. We're not being set aside as weird. The Sabbath will make you weird, okay? The Sabbath will set you apart from your neighbors, for instance, in the way that you keep your Sunday, and people will notice the way that you practice. And that's a good thing. It'll actually, the Sabbath is a wonderful opportunity also to initiate conversations about Christianity, because people are going to ask you about it. Whether it's your relatives or your coworkers, they may get into an argument with you, or with other Christians who perhaps aren't, where you are, or believing the way that you do. It provides opportunities for that kind of conversation, which actually introduces the gospel, or turns the topic towards practical sanctification. It's a wonderful blessing and a great tool. I personally wouldn't go back to non-Sabbath observance now, as I've said, if I was offered all the tea in China. I love tea. Anyway, but I love the Sabbath more. Questions, complaints, criticisms? All right, we need to stop anyway. But if you do have any questions about this one, please, by all means, send me a message, do something. God, our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have set apart one day in seven to be a day of rest. And we need rest. Our bodies need rest. Even our animals need rest once a week. And so we are thankful that you've given us that day. Help us not to take what you've given to us as a blessing and make it into a curse. Help us not to take that which was meant for our good and make it into something that is a drudge, something that we can't stand, something that we don't look forward to, or something that we ignore entirely. May it be the case that we always be seeking ways in which your Sabbath is sanctified. We know, O Lord, that we're not going to get this all right and on the first try. And this, like any spiritual discipline, is something that we'll get better in as time goes by. But do give us that encouragement to continue to try and help us, O Lord, to love you more, to desire the Lord's Day more, and to keep it better in our own homes and amongst our family members. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.